You are listening to an online message from Limbrookwood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrookwood BC. Thank you for tuning in.
Fantastic. So, 2 weeks left in Ephesians. We got this week and next week. It's been quite a journey as we've been going through. And I pray that when you read Ephesians in the future, it will be one of those letters that you go back and God just reminds you every time of those things that he said to you at that moment. That's where I think it's great when you go back and you pick up your Bibles for yourselves and you open it up. It takes me about 40 minutes to read Ephesians. So open it up. If you can't see it, there's some things online that you can play it with. Audible Bibles, fantastic. If you want to get through it quickly, you can play them at double speed as well. So once you've got used to the fact that it sounds like one of the Smurfs, it actually means you can do a lot more Bible study, but there you go. So let's recap where we were. In Ephesians, we've learned to walk differently. We learned to tear down the walls that were stopping God from working those purposes out in our lives. We were marveling over the mystery of God's grace. We prayed with authority as Paul prayed that one's innermost being would change. Wow. Look what happens when we pray. We've learned to grow in faith and unity with others. And then that incredible Sunday, do you remember when we came and we put all these things up on that ladder? All of those things that we confessed before God. We agreed with God, I don't want that in my life anymore. And we sought healing that Sunday. And I suppose my question to you, all of those that were here is that, look, how are you getting on with that? And if you're falling and you're struggling with that still, let's encourage one another. Let's continue to confess and pray for one another. We were then called in Ephesians 5 to live a life of love. Remember what the word said? It says, live as children of light because the days are evil. And then over 2 weeks, we looked at that picture, that marriage that Paul gave us. Remember we said I had that meat in the middle. Christ was right in the center and we build everything in and around that. Husbands and wives, children and parents, employers and employees. Living and working in obedience as unto the Lord. Now that might sound like an old-fashioned saying, but it was something that stuck with me when I first went to church. Do everything as unto the Lord, as if you're serving him and working for him. Boy, that can make cleaning toilets so much easier to do. Yeah? Nothing should be beneath us when we're serving Christ. So we're nearing the end of Ephesians, and this week we're going to look at that wonderful picture, which we've seen beautifully modelled by Adrian for us, that armour of God. And then next week, at that baptism service, we're going to be looking at what it finally says, keep praying. Keep praying. Yeah? And as I've spoken to one or two about that, we've marveled over people that have prayed for 40 years for something to happen. Have you been praying for 40 years for something to happen? So here we are. Ephesians 6, it's the summary of the letter. Do you remember what we said about this letter? It was essentially in two halves. The first three chapters there focused on the gospel. And our history was fulfilled in Jesus and this multi-ethnic community of his followers. Yeah, get that. We're all very different. And then in the second half, we get that link word, wasn't it? It was therefore. So now we know all this. Therefore, now we know about his story. How are we going to live out our story? Let me ask you an honest question. Is it easy? Okay. There's a few shaking of the heads there. And I think as we get to this bit here, our title throughout has been, what does the Bible say? So if you want to turn in your Bibles, and if you haven't got one, stick your hand up because you will need one this morning and we'll get you a Bible. It says, the armour of God, here in Ephesians 6, verses 10 through to 13. Ephesians 6, 10 through to 13. Keep it open because that's where we'll stay this morning. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And we've got that word therefore again. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you've done everything, to stand. Now, put the headline up there on the screen, and I think we need to recognize actually that the headline here is that there are evil days afoot. We live in evil days, and we don't want to get caught out. Now, Ecclesiastes 9:12 says this, moreover, no one knows when their hour will come. As fish are caught in the cruel net, or birds are taken in a snare. So people are trapped by evil times that fall unexpectedly upon them. And to put that in context of where we are in Ephesians 5:16, if you want to flick back a page, it says we need to be making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. So obvious question, what are evil days or the evil days? And I wonder if we actually understand what the evil days are, would we be willing to put on the armor of God? Now, that children's illustration this morning, I think as we looked around the room, a number of people identify with that. I don't know how you came to church this morning. Are you buoying and buoyant on the top? Or are you somebody, there we go, look, that's sunk to the bottom? The days are evil. And Ephesians 6:16 says, take up that shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. So if there's an evil one, and obviously we're reminded in Genesis that he tempted Adam and Eve, didn't he? Then surely the evil days began when sin entered the world. And as for a Christian, could all the days be considered as evil? What do you think? See, a few months ago in Ephesians 2, we were reminded how we used to live when we followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air. I'll put it up on the screen. Do you remember who we said that ruler of the kingdom of the air was? 1 John 5:19 tells us, we know that we are children of God and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And I've had a couple of conversations with this, but I suppose I want to make this really, really clear again this morning. We are living in a corrupt world. The days are evil, and we're heading for a time and a place where Jesus himself says in Matthew 24:37, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Jesus says he's coming back. Praise God for that one. Yes, but nobody knows the time. But before he gets here, he said that our days are going to look a lot like those of Noah, the time of Noah. Now, let me remind you, that's not a good thing. Okay, that's a bad thing. And I would have to say that looking at the world through the eyes of someone like my dear old Nan, I think the days have gone beyond anything she would have thought possible in her lifetime. I really do. We were speaking at the Christianity Explore session on Wednesday evening for those that came. And one of the questions that we raised was, do people value their soul today? And actually, it suddenly became, I thought, a really important question. Do people value their soul today? Or not even begin to think about it? Live for instant gratification in any way, size, shape, or bent that it actually comes how it pleases them, even going as far as demanding human rights off the back of lifestyle choices, and where we said greed and success are things to behold. Now, obviously, that might be through Western glasses, that might be through certain eyes, but aren't we told to be healthy and wealthy and successful. Define success. Do you feel the pressure of living in a world like that today? Does it make you feel like you're drowning at the bottom, like that unpeeled orange? This really caught me as I was just thinking about this as I was preparing. And I got that sense that if we really recognize the world for what it is, if we really, really understand what it is, then we will see a need for God, His Son, His Spirit, His Word, and for us to put that spiritual armor on. So do you want to put the armor on? Do you want to put the armor on now? Ephesians 6:10 says, you can look at it in your Bibles. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. Now look for a couple of quotes to see what people thought around some of this. There's a teacher called David Dorjic, and he writes this, that this word finally that we've got here comes at the end of this letter, a letter that Paul has carefully established our place in Jesus and then the basics of the Christian walk. And he says this is his last section dealing with that walk. And these are the quotes I've got here. He says, in the light of all that God has done for you, in the light of the glorious standing you have as a child of God, in the light of His great plan of the ages that God has made you a part of, in the light of the plan for Christian maturity and growth He gives you, in the light of the conduct God calls every believer to live, in the light of the filling of the Spirit and our walk in the Spirit, in the light of all of this, he says, there is a battle to fight in the Christian life. Look in your Bible, as Ephesians 6:12 continues. It says, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. And this really struck me. The fact of the matter is here that Paul doesn't call us into spiritual warfare. So this isn't a call to arms. This isn't a call to spiritual warfare. Instead, he reminds us that we have no choice in the matter. We are already at war. And boy, do some of us know it. Yeah? Do some of us know it? I don't want to belittle anything that we're saying here. Sometimes it's really tough. In military strategy, it said one must never underestimate the strength of one's enemy. And this point is probably where lots of Christians are blind or simply choose to ignore what's going on. Think about that for a moment. I think Paul pulls the curtain back a little for us to see. And while we struggle with some people, and there will be people in our lives we struggle with, that's a flesh thing, there's actually something much darker going on that he's speaking about here. The things unseen. And if we're continually drowning like that orange, what should we do? Now's the time to put the armor on, is it not? Do you want to put the armor on now? Verse 12 speaks about three great enemies we face. It talks about the world, which is controlled by Satan, the flesh, which is fallen in Adam and actually influenced by Satan and the world he controls, and Satan himself. And while we can make those sort of distinctions within there, the reality is the world and the flesh cannot be separated. Satan is working through all of those. So these battles are real. And I think for many of us in this room, we've been in that place. You will win some of those, and you're going to lose some of those. But it's how you get up that really, really counts, isn't it? Maybe that takes you back to a time when you think, you know what? I was beaten and bruised. But unless you get up, you're never going to mature. Mature into that person that we were called to earlier in the letter. There is that work of sanctification to be completed, and it'll only be through these battles that we will grow, But what's the point here? Can we do that on our own? No. So whatever that Goliath, I think that's a nice thing, that Goliath of a fight that you think's coming up, it's too massive, his armor's too big. Remember, the battle is the Lord's. The battle is the Lord's. And as his followers and soldiers, we do actually have that victory in Christ. If we do it our way, no. If we do it God's way. And I think this is really encouraging. Let me tell you what happens at the end. If you haven't read the end of the book, you don't know what happens. What is Satan's fate? John 12, 31 to 32 says, "Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out, and I, when I am lifted up," this is Jesus speaking, "from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Jesus is actually referring to the judgment of Satan here. And this would be finalized by Jesus' death on that cross. Satan is the prince of this world. We've read it earlier. But he is a defeated prince. Just remember that. Satan has been judged and the verdict has been announced. Okay? All that remains is the executing of this sentence. And that will occur when Jesus comes back. Question, are you ready for the battle? Do you want to put the armor of God on now? In this life, we should be armor-wearing Christians. And I've got a quote here from a Puritan writer, William Gurnall, and he says, "In heaven we shall appear, not in armor, but in robes of glory." Just capture that for a moment. In heaven we shall appear, not in armor, but in robes of glory. But here, these are to be worn night and day. We must walk, work, and sleep in them, or else we are not true soldiers of Christ. We must not trust in the armor of God, so don't put your trust in that, but in the God of the armor. Because all our weapons are only mighty through God. Okay? So this looks fantastic. It's going to protect you. But don't put your trust in it. In the God that makes it. Look in your Bibles. We're at verse 14. It says, "Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." Now, I didn't get time with the children to go through all of those, and I really haven't got time this morning to go through all of these in the detail. I think it would make actually a great mini-series. I certainly know as I've started going through it, I was just like, wow, you could spend at least a week on each one of these. But if I've missed anything and you think people really need to know this, when you have a tea and a coffee afterwards, say, "He missed this bit. You've got to know about this." So generate some table talk around this afterwards. But we'll whiz through some of these. The belt of truth, which was the first thing you put on, wasn't it? Now, that actually held all the armor and the weapons together. And as for us as believers, it is essential for holding all of our armor together. The devil hates what? Truth. He hates truth. Why? Because it shows him up for who he is. If you want to flick back in John 8, 44, it will tell you who he is. John says he is the father of lies. Yeah. So if he's the father of lies and we tell him the truth, boy, an off show him up, doesn't it? What does Jesus say about himself? "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we cannot put on that belt of truth until we put our trust in the one who is truth, and that is Jesus. Yeah. The Greek word for truth is aletheia. It means to show something that is hidden. And as we've mentioned already, our battle is against those things that are unseen, yeah? So what a great weapon truth is for us. And this is where it becomes practical. The next time the enemy lies to you, what can you do? Yeah, remind him what the Bible says. So we can learn God's promises. I know the children are learning promises out the back this year. Confront the enemy with the truth of God's. Confront him with the truth also that God says about you. Because boy, I know he'll pick on you. The breastplate of righteousness. In Roman armor, that guarded the heart and all the vital organs. And we consider the heart to be the thing that we love with, don't we? Other cultures, they have the kidneys. That's their symbol. What's the Old Testament use? Go on, Terry. What do we love with in the Old Testament? What do we love with? We use, in our culture, we use the heart. What is it in the Old Testament? It's very attractive. It's the bowels, by all accounts. You know, there you go. You can look it up. But whichever organ is used, it's all covered by the breastplate. Now, this is where it gets a little bit controversial, and I did quite a bit of research on this. We probably should have put that round the other way, because that was my understanding of what a breastplate was. So if anybody else has got some wisdom they want to share with me afterwards on this, I looked at a number of commentaries, but from what I could see, the breastplate, there was a backplate, but the breastplate covered the front. And I've got a quote here from a blogger, Charlie Walcott, and he goes down a similar line of Matthew Henry's commentary. So if you were to look in some of the commentaries, it says something like this. Romans did not intend for their soldiers to retreat. They expected their backs to be covered by the soldier behind them who had not retreated. And Paul makes this point by using this piece of armor. We're not called to run away from the spiritual battles we face. God does not send us out to war to lose. He sends us out to win. So instead of hunkering us down with armor to protect an area not meant to be exposed to the enemy, God gives us armor that protects what will be exposed and enables us to be quick and agile. So it's very interesting. You can come and talk to me afterwards about that. But a lot of them say it only covered the front. Don't show the enemy your back. Hence, verse 14 starts with the command, stand firm. Stand firm. So with our breastplate of righteousness, we are covered by the work of Christ. Now, Satan is going to aim to accuse us, isn't he? Yeah? Point out that we're not perfect, that we are, in fact, sinful. Now, we know that God is righteous, and the only way for us to be righteous is by having faith in the provision of Jesus. What did Jesus do? He paid the price for sin in full. So if we put on that breastplate of righteousness, when we put that on, we're demonstrating we put our trust in Jesus. Now, you had a look at the sandal. Did it come back? Yes, I've got it back here. Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. Now, I don't know about you, but do you think peace sounds like an odd piece of armor? Yeah? Peace is a piece of armor in spiritual warfare. But for those of us that have repented, i.e. we've turned away from our sin, that we're no longer enemies of God, but chose to accept what Christ has done, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, one of the fruits of the Spirit is what? Peace. And what does peace do? It drives out fear. Fantastic. What does the enemy try and trip you up with? Fear. So you see how this works. Yeah? Feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. And the call here is to put your shoes on. There was quite a few people talking about flip-flops and trainers and things this morning. Put your shoes on. This is not something someone else can do for us. And I've got another quote from you. K.S. West explains, The Roman soldier wore sandals, a bit like you saw here, which were bound by thongs over the instep and around the ankle, and the soles were thickly studded with nails. This would give him a firm footing in case of attack. The word preparation, hetoimazo, which was used in classical Greek in the sense of being established or with a firm foundation. And he goes on to say, thus the Christian soldier should see to it that his feet are equipped with the sandals which will give him a firm footing, namely the good news, and I love this what he says, the good news that speaks peace to a sinful heart. Peace to a sinful heart. For the Lord Jesus made peace by the blood of his cross, making a way for a holy God to reunite himself with a believing sinner who in Adam had been separated from him and his life. I think that's just beautiful. What a beautiful quote that is. Now, in addition to that, what else we've got to take up? Shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, it is a defensive weapon. You're not going to go around bopping someone with that particular one, are you? And it's large. Did anybody expect it to be that large this morning? Or did you think one of the little circular Captain America? That's probably what you thought of, wasn't it? But this one, obviously, as you nicely demonstrated for us, Adrian, thank you, you can hide your whole body behind it. And actually, if you've got a whole legion or a whole cohort with these things, they made quite an impenetrable wall with that, okay? I've got a couple of quotes for you from Spurgeon. Spurgeon says we should learn to handle our shield well and encourages us to quote the promises of God against the attacks of the enemy. So here he gives us a couple of little stories. He says, the devil said, one day you shall be poor and starve. No, said the believer, handling his shield well. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Bread will be supplied and water will not fail them. He goes on to say, the shield can be handled with doctrines. Ah, says Satan, what is there in there that you should be saved? You are poor and weak and mean and foolish. Up came the handling of the shield doctrinally this time and said, God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are. Not many of you are wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? You know, quote scripture. Didn't we see Jesus doing that when he was tempted? And let us remember our story, our testimony. Satan's going to try and undo that, isn't he? But again, remind him, you are a liar, and I tell it to your face. For what our God was in the past, he will be in the present and in the future, and so on, even to the end. I just love it when this comes in, and that truth just penetrates. Spurgeon says, young soldiers of Christ, learn well the art of handling your shield. We move on to the helmet of salvation. This is speaking to those who are already saved. And the helmet is more about resisting the attacks of doubt, being robbed by our assurance, and to fight discouragement. To put on this helmet requires that we learn to think biblically. Okay? So John MacArthur illustrates how the enemy attacks our heads. And this is quite an honest little quote here. He says, the Roman soldier had to defend himself against a broadsword. Now, Satan's broadsword has two sides to it, discouragement and doubt. And Satan wants to belt you in the head with discouragement and doubt. Have you ever felt like you've been belted in the head with discouragement? And it's quite a good way of describing it, really, isn't it? His attacks of discouragement might go like this. Are you listening? I think this was me. You're sure giving a lot and not getting much in return. You're circumscribing your life to a certain standard and setting yourself apart from the world. But what happens? You just lost your job. Some blessing. You've been reading your Bible every day, but your wife or husband is as cranky as they were before you bought it, and it hasn't had much effect on them. What is God doing in your life? Hey, come on, you've been going to church for years, but look at your kids. They don't respect you today any more than they ever did. Now that would discourage anyone, wouldn't it? And you might have been teaching a class for a long time, yet you wonder if anyone is getting anything out of it. This could discourage you. And Satan also wants to hit you in the head with doubt. Have you ever heard this? How do you know you're a Christian? Are you sure you're saved? You certainly don't deserve to be. Look at what you just did. Do you think that's what a Christian does? Many people suffer from doubt and discouragement, but the helmet of salvation is our protection. And we draw into a close. Finally, the sword of the Spirit. Did I get the wooden one back? Brilliant. I want to make sure the metal one doesn't go around. This is our offensive weapon, isn't it? The one that we use to strike the enemy. The Bible says the sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. And I guarantee if you learn Bible verses, the Spirit will remind you of those at the right time. How many of you here that went to Sunday school and you were made to learn all sorts of things, and then suddenly it just goes boomf and it comes back? I remember my pastor saying to me before, when we were down in Portsmouth and we had little ones and we were reading little Bible things to them, and he said, keep sowing the seed. Just keep telling it. They will soak it up. You'll never believe what kids actually pick up sometimes when they're off fiddling and playing and doing all their thing. And then you ask them the question, they give you the answer. And you think, I didn't think they were listening. But they do. They hear. And all of us know. So learn God's words. And as we said a minute ago, remember the parts of the other parts of the armor here that we saw are defensive. Well, the sword plunges truth back into the enemy. Yeah? It's not long and unwieldy, as you saw. It's quite a short little sword, and it pierces straight into the heart of the matter. Scottish pastor Thomas Guthrie says this. He says, the Bible is an armory of heavenly weapons. I like that. It's a laboratory of infallible medicines, a mine of exhaustless wealth. It is a guidebook for every road, a chart for every sea, a medicine for every illness, and a balm for every wound. He says, rob us of our Bible, and our sky has lost its sun. Let me ask you the question, are you ready for battle? Do you want to put the armor of God on? I'm going to close with this. Look at verse 14 in your Bibles. What's the first word that it says? What does it say? Stand. Stand. Sometimes in life, we just need to dig in, don't we? When those fiery arrows come your way, sometimes it means we've just got to come alongside each other with our shields linked together to oppose the enemy's attacks. If you need that this morning, then we need to share that with one another. God doesn't want us to come in here and be all individuals and go home again and not share any of this with each other. God wants us to be a family, that unit with that spiritual armor on, that heavenly armor on. We need to support one another. Would you go into battle without wearing any of that stuff? You wouldn't leave the house without even clothes on, would you? Hopefully, anyway. There's certain things that we do, isn't there? And Paul reminds us, look, we've got no choice in the matter here. We are in a spiritual battle. And if you're a child of God, the enemy wants to rob you of that. I don't know if you've thought about it in these terms before, but maybe you'll remember that picture. I like these little illustrations. You're going to get out of bed tomorrow and you're going to sink to the bottom, or you're going to put on the armor of God. Do you want to put on the armor of God? Do you want to put on the armor of God now?
You are listening to an online message from Limbrook Wood Baptist Church. For more messages, upcoming events, and weekly activities, please visit www.lwbc.org.uk. You can also follow us on Facebook and Twitter by searching Limbrook Wood BC. Thank you for tuning in.